Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 66, 16 through 20. That's Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
Isn't it odd how we catch words and songs that we've sung for a long time, and then one day they just jump out and, wow, I'd never thought of it like that. The song that we just sang is a fairly new one for a lot of us, but the phrase, sin lost its grip on me. Praise God. And that only happens because of the power of Christ. We don't want sin to be gripping us when we leave this life. And by the power of Christ's death on the cross, that grip can be broken. We're so thankful to God for all the blessings he gives us. Thankful for this opportunity to come together as people of God, people that love the Lord, to encourage one another and to lift up our praise to him. We're so glad you are here today. Really glad that you've come. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. And I realize that not all of us have had good fathers. That's become really plain to me in the last 2 or 3 years that not everybody was blessed like Gay and I were with having a wonderful, wonderful father. But those of you who are fathers now, use the time you've got to become that great memory that your children will carry with them for the rest of their lives. We are so happy that you're here, that you are trying to live a good life, and we're here to help any way that we can. We're so glad you're here. There's some folks here today that we've got to notice. We haven't seen them in a while, and really are glad that they are here. And I know I'm going to leave somebody out. I'm sorry for that if I do. But Betsy and Sam North, where are they sitting? Ah, over here. Those of us that go way back remember Betsy's mother, Inez Lehmans. She was a charter member of this church, I believe. And Betsy was raised in this church. She and Sam now live in Wilmington, North Carolina, somewhere in that area. And they have with them today their son and some grandsons. And we're just honored that they came back to visit. They often remember the influence of her mother. They often send flowers in her honor, in her memory. And it's just good to see Betsy and Sam with us today. Also, Vincent and Jana Menino are back here. They were with us up until about 2 or 3 years ago. They were here for 3 or 4 years, and we grew to love them greatly. Vincent is now the head basketball coach at a college in Illinois, and I can't remember the name of it, but you can talk to him about that. And Jana just finished teaching at Freed Hardeman University and now is looking for a position out there. So if any of you know of a teaching position for Jana in Illinois, talk to her. But we're so glad to see them. They're in town for a wedding and really glad they've come our way. Isn't it great to see Allison and Ken Gillum with us? Dear people that we love greatly. Ken went through a lot of health problems a few months ago and looks like he's recovered right well. So we're glad they are back with us today. And Jean Rasnick, a lot of you have not met Jean. This is Michael's mother. Jean and her husband, her late husband Carson, moved to the Jonesboro area about a year ago. And as you probably remember, he passed away just recently. I was up in Lebanon, Virginia, for a gospel meeting about a month ago, and I heard lots of great stories about Jean and Carson and their family. And I hope many of you will get to know Jean and let her know how glad we are that she's with us today. Was here last week as well, but we're very happy that she is here and continue to pray for her. Well, again, I know I've left out somebody, but please know that we are glad you're here with us today. Come back and be with us this evening if you can. 6 o'clock, we will meet again. We're going to be talking about parables of old. When we think parables, we normally think of Jesus and the New Testament, but there are parables in the Old Testament, and that's what we're focusing on. Tonight, it is the parable of the Lamb. So come out and join us at 6 o'clock, and let's study together from God's Word again. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word and find out what God wants us to know, how we can live better lives, lives that will please Him, and that will be of great benefit to many other people around us. Let's begin by imagining that we are having a health issue. Nothing real urgent, but we want to talk to our physician about it, and therefore we call, and they're not available at the moment, and so we leave a message, expecting them to call back. That call never comes. Well, we try again, and again, the call is not returned. And once more, and now we're beginning to wonder, are they getting my message? Do they not care that I'm calling? And after a while, we give up and we go on to somebody else. Well, that kind of thing doesn't happen a lot nowadays, thankfully. But what about when we call upon God? When we go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I've got a problem here. I really need your help. Here's what I would like to see happen. Lord, I'm praying to you. Will you help? And it seems there's no response. And we keep on praying that prayer. And there continues to be no response. What does that mean? Does God not hear what we're saying? Does God not care what we're asking about? Has God taken a vacation? You see, these are serious questions because our faith is so much dependent on our prayers to God. Now, of course, we hear Him when we hear the Word of God. But then we respond to Him, we pray to Him, we ask for blessings, and sometimes we don't get what we're asking for, and we can't help but wonder, what's going on? Why does God not hear my prayers? And so the question we're looking at today is quite simple. Does God hear my prayers? And the Bible gives a lot of answers to that question. So let's look together and see what the Lord has said. First of all, let's talk about some examples of answered prayers. Some examples that are found in the Word of God. Now, I know we could all talk about our examples of answered prayers. I have many examples I could give, but we want to go to the Word of God because we know these are reliable. We know we can trust these, so let's think about that for a minute. Now, we're going to begin in Judges 6. I'm not going to read this passage. You know, I think, what happened here. Gideon was called upon by God to lead the people of Israel against the Midianites. And for Gideon to be asked to do that, he said, "Me? I mean, the Midianites are a powerful, mighty nation, and I'm not a warrior. I'm not a trained soldier. You really want me to do this?" And it got to where he asked God, "Well, Lord, prove to me that this really is what you want me to do." And so he took the fleece and laid it out. He said, "Lord, I'm asking you, if this really is what you want me to do, then make that fleece wet with dew. And then all the ground around it dry." And that would be different, wouldn't it? That would be very unusual. And so God heard his prayer, and the next morning, that's in fact what happened. Well, Gideon still wasn't convinced, and this amazes me. It tells me that God is very long-suffering with us, because Gideon said, "Okay, Lord, now can we reverse that? I mean, tonight, the fleece, let it be dry and all the ground around it be wet with dew." And in fact, God heard his prayer again. That's what happened. And so then Gideon knew, yes, the Lord wants me to do this and the Lord will be with me. And you see, there's an example of prayers that were answered pretty quickly. God heard his prayers and he did what was asked on that occasion. Let's go now to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and look at verse 17. Here we're looking at the prophet Elisha. Elisha and his servant, they are in a town that is now surrounded. They are surrounded by the enemy army. And their intent is to come in and kill Elisha and probably anybody with him. So the servant is distraught. The servant said, "Oh my, what are we going to do?" And notice what Elisha prays. And it uses the word prayer there. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes," talking about his servant, "open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, God was providing help. God was going to overpower the enemy, so there's no need to worry. And yet Elisha said, "His eyes need to be open, Lord. Will you open them?" And God immediately answered that prayer in the way that Elisha asked. Again, a great example. Now let's go back to Psalm 66, the passage that Bryce read for us a little bit ago. Psalm 66, and listen to what this psalmist says about his experience with prayer, at least on one occasion. Listen to what he says. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 16. "Come and hear, all you who fear God." And we fear God. We are now going to listen to what he has to say. "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." And so there's another witness that will stand up and say, "God heard my prayer. I prayed to God. God responded. Everything is okay now." And there's many examples of that in the Word of God, of people that prayed to God and God answered their prayer in the way that they had asked. But then there's other examples. And I say this because we're tempted to think, well, whatever I ask, God will give it. Whatever I ask, God will give me what I pray for. Is that right? Well, let's think about the servant Moses. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 23 through 26. Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 26. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy, Moses is an old man. I mean, by anybody's standards, he's about 120 years old. He has now been with the Israelites for about 40 years in the wilderness. They're getting close to being able to go over into the promised land. And yet Moses had been told years ago, "You can't go, Moses. You disobeyed me. You did not do what I asked you to do. You did something different." Now Moses is going to return to that. And listen to what he says. In Deuteronomy 3, beginning in verse 23, "I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'Oh Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who could do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon.' And we would all say, 'Yes, Lord. Answer this man's prayer. Let him do what he's asking because he's been such a great servant all those years.' And yet, verse 26, 'The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, "Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again."'" Wow. Can you think of a more dedicated servant than Moses? And Moses has this request, and he says, "Lord, please let me go over." And God hears his prayer, but he doesn't grant his request. That's something we need to keep in mind as we're thinking about our prayers. And think about another great servant of God. Now we're talking about Paul in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, we're told about how Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know the exact nature of that, but the image tells us it was painful. And Paul says as much. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And what he's talking about there is prayer, of course. He's saying, Lord, take this painful thing away from me. And yet as you go on in that same passage, God says no. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll make my power known in your weakness. And so again, you see, God heard the prayer. This was a faithful servant of God now, ever since Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, ever since he had obeyed the command to be baptized, to wash away his sins. He's been faithful. But God said, no, I will not give you what you've asked. And when we're talking about faithful servants, the ultimate is Jesus. And you remember what we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, talking about Jesus praying to God. It says there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now you might say, wait a minute, that's not right. He had to die on the cross anyway. Yes, he was heard though. And that was important. God heard the prayer of his servant Jesus. And yet the answer was still no. The cup cannot pass. This is my will. It has to be done. And Jesus willingly took the cup. You see, what we're looking at is the fact that God does hear the prayers of many people, of his people, his servants. But does that always mean they get what they ask for? No. So don't confuse the idea that I've not been given what I asked for with God didn't hear my prayers. That's not the same. That's not at all the same. So now what we're going to look at is that God's answers to prayers are conditional. God's answers to prayers are conditional. And these are important for us to keep in mind as we're going to our God in prayer. Because as we've seen in these examples we've looked at, yeah, God will hear. Sometimes he will answer in the affirmative. He'll say, okay, here's what you've asked for. I'm giving it right now. Other times it may take a while. Other times it may not come at all. But what we see now is that there are conditions that we have to be aware of every time we go to God. For example, number one, prayers from those who embrace sin will not be heard. Prayers from those who embrace sin will not be heard. Now, understand what we mean when we say embrace sin. I'm not talking about people generally, you know, Christians generally, because we all sin. We don't want to. We are devoted to the will of God, and yet we often slip. We often fall, and there we are. We have sinned. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that embrace it. They say, I love my sin too much to give it up, and yeah, I'll give God 90% of my life. I'll give God 80% of my life. That ought to be enough. It isn't. God says, you give me everything. And if we embrace sin in any extent, our prayers, according to what I find in the Word of God, are not even heard. Isaiah chapter 59. We've heard these verses many times, I think. Listen again. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah was talking to the people of Judah, and they were saying, well, God just doesn't hear us anymore. God can't hear us, maybe. He says in Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Some of us develop hearing problems as we get older, and you got to speak up. I didn't even hear you say anything. Is that God's problem? No, Isaiah says. His ear is not dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God sees that you have chosen sin instead of righteousness. God has made known to you His will, and yet in spite of that, you have said, no, I like my sin too much. I can't give that up. And this tells us that God hides His face from us and does not hear. Now, He hears, technically, yes, but the idea is He won't listen. He won't pay attention to what we're asking. You see something very similar in John chapter 9 and verse 31. Here we have a man who had been blind from birth, and Jesus has healed him, restored his sight, and now there's a big uproar in the village, and people are talking about Jesus, and the Pharisees come, and they're quizzing him. They're saying, who is this man? And he says, well, he seems to be a man of God, and well, you know, they keep on questioning, and they say, he's not from God. And listen to his response, John 9 and verse 31. He said, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Now again, understand what that word listen means. You know, we have an example in Acts 10 of a man named Cornelius who was not yet a Christian. He offered prayers to God, and God heard those prayers and sent Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius. God hears, but the point is, does He respond? Is prayer something that those who embrace sin can lean on? Say, well, I've always got prayer. Do you? Have you embraced God? Or have you embraced sin? That's the critical question. And to put it more positively, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 21 and 22, and here's the same idea, except it's framed in a positive statement. John there says in 1 John 3, 21 and 22, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, does that mean we're perfect and we never fail? Obviously not. But it does mean that is our choice, that is our desire, our commitment in life is to live for God. And if you show me something in my life that is a sin, I'm going to get out of it. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to back off and start living the way God wants me to live. And so you see, if we embrace sin, why should we expect God to hear our prayers? The scriptures are clear. That is a condition. But let's look at some other conditions that are mentioned in the Word of God. We'll just notice these briefly. For example, James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. James 1, 6 and 7. And James here had just said, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. God will give it. He's happy to do it. He'll do it abundantly. But then he says this in James 1, verses 6 and 7, let this person ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, if we don't have faith that God will actually hear our prayers or that He has the ability to do what we're asking, why are we praying? I mean, really, why are we even going to God in prayer if we don't have faith that He can do what we're asking Him to do? It'd be like in a time of drought. We don't know what that word means right now. But in a time of drought, you know, we come together, we say, let's pray for rain, and yet none of us bring an umbrella. Yeah, it may take a little longer than that, but do we really believe that prayer will make a difference? When somebody is diagnosed with a very dire prognosis, and we say, well, let's pray for them, do we really believe that God can turn that thing around in a dramatic way? And if we don't, why are we praying? Prayer, faith, is a condition of prayer that God will hear. Another condition, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, and here's one that maybe hits a little closer to home for some of us. Because here, Peter says to all who are husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, husbands can live with their spouses in such a way that they are sabotaging their own prayers. And I use that word sabotage because Wayne Jackson, a man that knows the Greek very well, uses that word. Let me read to you just a couple of lines that he has on this idea. The term hindered, we saw that your prayers may not be hindered. The term hindered translates the Greek word enkopto. It has an interesting background. The meaning hinder arose out of its military use. During a retreat, the road might be cut into, that is, broken up, sabotaged, in order to delay the pursuing enemy. And we've read about that in wars past. We see things like that on the news today. In order to keep the enemy from advancing, bridges are blown up. And it's going to take them a while before they can get their troops across. That's the word he uses here. I can sabotage my prayers by the way I treat my wife. And I dare say it has application to any relationship, especially the close and dear relationships. If we're not living with others the way we are taught by God, we're sabotaging our own prayers. One other condition that I find is found in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this may be the most important one of all, at least for us to keep in mind always. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where John says this, "This is the confidence that we have toward him." Now, if you remember, that's exactly the idea that we read about earlier in 1 John 3, the confidence that we have in our relationship with God. Now he says again, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, what does that mean? It means that sometimes we might ask something that we think is right. It is fine. What would hurt anything if God were to do that for us? And yet God knows that's not the way it needs to go. God knows I'll be a better person if this continues to be the case. You see, we don't know the future like God does. We don't know the big picture like God does. And when I say, "Lord, here's what I really have to have," God says in his infinite wisdom, "No, you don't. My grace is sufficient for you, Tim." And so like Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, and you know this, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, how fervently he prayed there. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus did not look forward to the cross. He wanted to avoid it if there was another way. And he said, "If it is your will, Father, let this cup pass." And that's how we're to pray for anything that we pray for. "Lord, I don't know. You know. And so here's what I'm asking, but whatever you decide, Lord, your will be done. It's better than mine." You know what? God is under no obligation to any of us, is he? God is under no obligation to answer any prayer by anybody. I mean, he made us, he provided us with a world full of resources. Why does he have to do anything for us? He doesn't. But he does it because he loves us, because he wants to bless us and bring us home to him one day. And we have to trust that goodwill of God. And when it seems that God is not hearing my prayers, maybe I need to go back through these conditions that we've looked at in the Word of God, make sure that we are meeting those conditions. And then if God doesn't give what we're asking, then it must not be His will. And there will be a way for me to get through it. I just have to trust God. Let me take you to one final passage in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, this was written by David. We're told it is the man after God's own heart. Psalm 55, verse 17. Listen to what he says about how he approached prayer. He said, "Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." Is there something you've been praying about for a long time that you still pray about that's still not the way you wish it could be? Does God hear you? David says, "He hears my voice. Even though I continue to complain and moan, He hears my voice." And just knowing that God hears me, that helps. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, and I want everyone to listen carefully to what he says in Psalm 55, verse 22. This is so good. This is a good reason to be a follower of Christ. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Did you hear that? Cast your burden on the Lord. How do we do that? Prayer. We take our burdens to God. We pray about them. And then what happens? God removes the burden. Not always. Sometimes He allows it to remain. But He will sustain you, David said, and He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What a gift God has given us in prayer. It's not that golden lamp that we rub and the genie comes out and says, "Tell me your three wishes," and whatever they are, there they are. That's not prayer. Prayer is confiding in our Heavenly Father and asking Him for direction, for blessings, for mercy. What a blessing we have in prayer. And did you notice he said, the righteous? How can we be righteous? We've all sinned. The Bible says that very clearly. We partake of Christ's righteousness. We become followers of Christ. And what He attained is now bestowed upon us. We wear His garment of righteousness if we are His followers. Are you a follower of Christ this morning? Are you a Christian? And if not, how simple God has made it. We've heard the word. Do we now believe it? Do we believe that Jesus is God's Son? Are we willing to turn away from our sins and repent of them? Confess Him before this group and before anybody the rest of our lives? And will we allow someone to bury us in baptism? Because in that grave, we are given new life and raised to walk in newness of life. You could do that this morning, and we pray that you will. And if as a child of God, you have wandered away, you've allowed the world to call you away from God's paths of righteousness, come home. Repent of your sin. Pray for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Whatever we can do to help, we'd love to do it. Come as we stand and sing.